Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that when we're done that you will say that it has been good to be here. It's always good to be able to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ and to talk about God's Word for at least a little while. If you were following along in Daniel chapter 9, appreciate Braden reading those verses for us. We find in there Daniel basically expressing the shame that not only he has, but that the children of Israel should have over the things that they were doing. And I want to talk for just a while tonight about some misplaced shame. Oftentimes we, as individuals, become ashamed, but we also sometimes are ashamed of the wrong thing. I'm going to tell you my at least one of my favorite Woody Hayes stories, and use it actually as a example of kind of the not attitude to have. Woody Hayes was a football coach at Ohio State. Big time, you know, in the 60s, led them very, very good under his watch as he was the coach. But as you know, Ohio State has this pretty big rivalry with that state up north. We're not even allowed to say the name of that school, and so I won't. But after a game one day, and Ohio State had beaten them very badly, toward the end of the game, they scored a final touchdown. And instead of kicking the extra point for 1 point like they would normally do, Woody Hayes decides to go for two. And so after the game, the reporters catch him and say, "Hey, what was that all about? Why did you go for two?" And his response was, "Because they wouldn't let me go for three." He said, "I would have put seven on them if I would have been allowed." He was so angry and so upset. And if you think about that for just a moment, the reporter was trying to pull out of Woody Hayes a little bit of shame. Say, you should be ashamed of yourself for going for two, being ahead by that much at the end of the game. The game was out of hand. That was just mean what you did. And the shame that he had was that he wasn't allowed to put more points on the scoreboard. And so while he had shame, and that was kind of the goal that the reporter was going after, there was definitely shame there. It was kind of misplaced, wasn't it? That, yes, he was shameful, but he wanted to add more points to the score. That's the kind of misplaced shame that we're going to be talking about. All of us have probably been ashamed, but I think sometimes we're ashamed of the wrong thing, and we do the wrong thing. I think mankind has that tendency to kind of work and do things backwards. If you look at Romans chapter 7, Paul kind of expresses this in his own struggle, and I'm sure that we can relate to him. Starting in verse 15, "For what am I doing? I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." We find Paul struggling with this concept of, well, I know what I want to do and I know what I should do, but I find myself doing the very opposite. If you're a reader, you've probably read Robinson Crusoe by Daniel Defoe. And within that story, we see this man who leaves home. He wants to be a sailor, but his parents don't want him to do that, and so he goes on and does it anyway, and there's a lot of turmoil that happens, but he refuses to go home. And one of the reasons that he refuses to go home is because he doesn't want to admit to his family and his friends that he had made a mistake. Here's a quote from Robinson Crusoe within that story that I want you to look at tonight. It says, I have since often observed how incongruous and irrational the common temper of mankind is, especially of youth, that they are not ashamed to sin, and yet they are ashamed to repent, not ashamed of the action for which they ought to justly to be esteemed fools, but are ashamed of the returning, which only can make them be esteemed wise men. Isn't that true oftentimes? That somehow we're not ashamed of ourselves for committing the sin. We end up getting caught, and then it's time to repent, and that's what we become ashamed of. I don't want to admit to my mistakes, so I'm not going to come forward and admit to my mistakes because I would be ashamed. No, the shame that we should have is committing the act, committing the sin in the first place. But so often our shame is misplaced, as this book suggests. And I want to examine that for just a while tonight. The first thing that I want us to consider is that sin is shameful. It is shameful to sin. Jeremiah was called upon to basically tell the children of Israel, proclaim to the children of Israel that they had sin in their lives. In Jeremiah 3, verses 21 through 25, a voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplication of the sons of Israel because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithfulness or faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. They needed to hang their heads in shame, but they couldn't. They refused to hang their heads in shame because of the sin that they were committing. And instead, what their pride was, they were shameful to repent and turn away from the deeds that they had done. And Jeremiah explains, not only us, but our fathers, this has been happening for a long time. Our context in Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 11, if you were following along, says basically the same thing. In verse 8, open shame belongs to us, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. We need to be openly shameful of what we have done. Now, the interesting thing in the context of Daniel chapter 9 is that they're near the end of their 70 years of captivity. They haven't learned much, have they? They're still acting in this way. They're still not being shameful of the right things. They still haven't learned. The shame also continued in Israel when they returned. So we've got Jeremiah speaking to them before they go in. We've got Daniel speaking to them as they're coming out. And then we have the shame continuing when they return in Ezra chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is to this day. So even when they return from captivity, he talks about the fact that their sin needs to put on them shame. It should shame us every time that we sin. The question is, does it? We need to understand that sin is shameful. And if we have committed sin, and if we allow that sin to remain in our lives, then we should be ashamed of ourselves at that time, in that moment. And if we're not, whose fault is that? Is that God's or is that ours? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them. Notice the reason. So that he will be put to shame. We need to understand that sin is shameful. Some people, we notice, refuse to be ashamed. It's still not on. Let me go ahead and turn this on for those who are at home trying. I'll see if it works this time. So oftentimes, we know that our sin, or we are living in sin, but we refuse to be shameful of it. In Jeremiah 3, in verse 3, it says, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. They know that they should, but notice that he doesn't even in this verse ask them to stop anything. He doesn't even really tell them, you need to stop committing the sin. He just says, you're not even ashamed when you do. He's upset with them, not necessarily, and of course he doesn't want them to commit the sin, but he's not as much upset with them for committing the sin, but because they refused to be ashamed for the sin. They were almost proud of the sin that they were committing in their lives. And so it goes beyond just not doing what's right. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, were they ashamed because of the abomination that they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even, notice this, know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They were not even ashamed at all. And notice what else he says. They did not know how to blush. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been embarrassed to the point where your face starts turning red? Can you imagine if you lost that ability to blush? You know, it's interesting. Probably as a kid, you know, you're getting ready to do. And I realize that I'm a little bit different, I guess, than most because people will talk about, and I can remember in school, kids would talk about, oh, we've got oral book reports coming up. Nobody wanted to get up in front of the class and give an oral book report. I was weird because I enjoyed it. But they would talk about, oh, I had a dream last night that I got up and all of a sudden I'm in my underwear and I was so embarrassed and so ashamed. And then you see how people dress today. And I think to myself, that has to be their underwear. Like, it's not covering anything. It has to be their underwear. Surely they're embarrassed. Not at all. In most cases, they're very proud, and that's why they're wearing what they're wearing. And they're flaunting themselves. They don't even know how to blush. Because when I look at them, I say, that person should be embarrassed right now. But they don't know how. They don't even know how to blush. They don't even realize that what they're doing is certainly shameful. It would be shameful in the eyes of God, sinful in the eyes of God. And their face can't even turn red. It doesn't even know how to turn red. Can you imagine getting to that point? Right? Don't we see this in today's world? Sin is very blatant. And it is flaunted in most cases. And in fact, going the other direction, the world will often mock at those who keep the commandments of God. And yet the world doesn't know how to blush anymore. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He said, whose glory is in their shame. The things that they should be shameful of, the things that they should be embarrassed about, they're glorying in those things. We see that in our world today, but I hope that is not how we act as people of God. Hopefully we still know how to blush. We still know how to be ashamed of ourselves when we sin. Here's the good news. The shame that we are supposed to have when we sin does not need to be permanent. God wants us certainly to be ashamed of our sin. However, He does not want us to stay in that state forever. He wants us to have the opportunity to rid ourselves of that shame. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8, we read, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss of in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." See, the sorrow of the world is just what we've been talking about, that misplaced shame. They're not shameful of the sin, they're shameful because they have to repent of their sin. He said, you should want to repent of your sin. You should want to get that off of your mind, off of your chest, as the expression goes. Give that to God. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. You should be ashamed of the sin that is committed. Don't be too embarrassed to come forward and confess sin. That's what we're supposed to do when we have sin in our life. He says, be ashamed of the sin. And that's exactly what happened from Paul's letter in the 1 Corinthian letter. We're studying that 1 Corinthian letter. And we told you early on when we first started that there was going to be a lot of soul searching, right? There's a lot of things that were wrong in the church at Corinth. And so Paul is really trying to steer them back in the wrong or in the right direction, and he writes them this second letter, and he says, "I'm so thankful that I wrote that first letter. Not that it made you sorrowful. I feel bad that you were sorrowful, but I don't feel that bad because it led you to sorrow to the point of repentance." We need to learn, and then we need to change what it is that we do. In Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 18, it says, "I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him," as we talked about this morning, declares the Lord. "Set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel. Return to these, your cities." We're told in these verses that our shame needs to lead us to repentance, to return. He says several times through there to repent or to turn back. If we've been living a life that God would not approve of, God wants us to turn back. He wants us to come back. He doesn't want us to keep going just because we would be ashamed or embarrassed to confess our sin to our brothers and sisters in Christ or to confess our sin to God. He says, don't keep going in the wrong direction. Turn back, repent, and start heading in the right direction again. And once we do that, God is able to keep it away. Something that Mark mentioned this morning in his Bible class. How many times have we fallen away from God while we're studying God's Word, while we're reading God's Word? How often are we tempted to commit sin when we have our face in the book? Usually not. And as he mentioned this morning, if we do, if we're reading the Bible and we're being tempted to sin as we're reading God's Word, then our heart is not in the right place. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, it says, Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Notice, you will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. He says, for eternity, you don't have to be ashamed ever again. None of us like that, right? None of us like that feeling of shame. And sometimes we sin to the point that we stop even being ashamed of sin. And we would be so ashamed to come and to repent of those sins. But God says, you know what? If you take care of it right away, you've committed the sin and you know it, and you take care of it right away, He says, I can lead you in the path that you'll never have to feel that again. Notice in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 7, He says, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. He says, instead of shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, there will be shouts of joy. God can replace the shame that we have in our sins with joy and an anticipation of being with Him in heaven one day. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, do we have misplaced shame? Where we have sin in our lives that we're not necessarily ashamed of, or maybe we're a little bit ashamed, but we're not ashamed to the point of repentance. Maybe we have a little sorrow, but it's not going to lead us to repentance, because that would embarrass us too much. That would shame us too much to have to say that I've made a mistake. I wish politicians would learn this. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be refreshing if some politician got on TV and said, guys, I made a terrible mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I apologize and I will do better in the future. Sign that guy up, right? I don't know of a politician that has made a mistake since I've been old enough to understand what was going on. I say the same thing about, there hasn't been a foul that an NBA player has committed in 20 years. Every time a foul is called, not me, couldn't have been me, I didn't do that. Right? We argue about everything. We can't just, I can remember our coaches said, listen, if you commit the foul and they blow the whistle, raise your hand so that the desk knows it was you. Wouldn't it be refreshing if people did that in their everyday lives? Instead of having this misplaced shame where we're so afraid to say that we've made a mistake, no one likes it. No one wants to admit it. But it is necessary to be pleasing to God. We need to be ashamed of our sin, because if we push it off and push it off and push it off, at some point we're going to get to the point where the children of Israel got where we're not even capable of blushing anymore. We have so much sin in our lives and we've gotten so used to it that we can't even be ashamed of our sin any longer. Too often we are ashamed to repent. But God can change your shame into joy. It doesn't have to be shameful anymore. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then there are some things in your life that you should be ashamed of. If you understand, if you're at that age where you know right from wrong and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but you have not yet. Is it because you're embarrassed? Is it because you're ashamed to say that I've got sin in my life that I need taken care of? Don't be. We've all been there. Let God take those things away. Get that off of your mind. If you're here and you're a child of God, and maybe you once were able to do that and you were able to come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but now you've made some mistakes and you're ashamed to admit again that you're wrong. We've all been there. If you need to take care of that tonight, I would encourage you to do that. The relief that you will feel tonight will be far greater than any of the shame that you've had. It will so encompass that shame, and God can even turn it into joy. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.